Blog Talk Radio.
This is the first time in our history that this ceremony has been held, as you've been told, on this west front of the Capitol. Standing here, one faces a magnificent vista opening up on this city's special beauty and history. At the end of this open mall are those shrines to the giants on whose shoulders we stand. Directly in front of me, a monument to a monumental man, George Washington, father of our country. A man of humility who came to greatness reluctantly. He led America out of revolutionary victory into infant nationhood. Off to one side, the stately memorial to Thomas Jefferson, a Declaration of Independence flames with his eloquence. And then beyond the reflecting pool, the dignified columns of the Lincoln Memorial. Whoever would understand in his heart the meaning of America will find it in the life of Abraham Lincoln. Beyond those moments, those monuments to heroism, is the Potomac River, and on the far shore, the sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David. They add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small-town barber shop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading My Pledge, he had written these words: America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. The crisis we're facing today does not require of us the kind of sacrifice that Martin Treptow and so many thousands of others were called upon to make. It does require, however, our best effort and our willingness to believe in ourselves and to believe in our capacity to perform great deeds, to believe that together, with God's help, we can and will resolve the problems which now confront us. And after all, why shouldn't we believe that? We are Americans. God bless you and thank you. Thank you very much.
Welcome to City on a Hill Radio Show. Please tell your family and friends wherever they are throughout the world to join us at cityonahill.tv for the radio blogs, and you'll also find recent podcasts with special guests right there. So we're so glad that you joined us, and Diana Cruz is back with us, and here she is.
Hi, Ms. Barbara. Thank you. Yes, it's good to be back in Alabama, where I can have my life of leisure.
Yeah, right.
It's all joke. I've been helping take care of family, and it's a lot of work. But Mr. Bernard, I'm believing that Mr. Bernard is here with us and that he can hear us. I'm hoping we're not having technical difficulties. Hi, Mr. Bernard.
Hi, how are you doing, Diana?
Oh, great. Yes, sir. It's good to be back in the fold. Well, Mr. Bernard, you have been very busy, I know, trying to do what the rest of, really all America should be concerned about, But before we get started, the problem is so big, and I just read your latest blog. I could not open all your emails. I've been having problems. But anyway, I finally got to read that one today, and I thank you. That was awesome. You had everything so simple, you know, that even I think a teenager could understand. So anyway, I'm going to start off with asking Ms. Barbara to lead us in prayer, because this, I believe, needs to be sent out to whoever's listening, all your friends and family, because we need to get on board with what Mr. Bernard has really tried to explain to us in the best way possible. We need that in order to keep this land the home of the brave. So here we go, and the land of the free. Here we go, Ms. Barbara. If you don't mind, I'll turn it over to you.
Thank you. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, it's with excitement, Lord, that we come before you today. We thank you for Mr. John Bernard. We thank you, Lord, that he always comes to join us loaded down, Father, with important information. And we thank you, Father, that he so very carefully and clearly teaches us. I pray, Father, that we would be open, Father, our minds and our hearts would be opened to be good depositories for the truth that he's going to plant there today. I pray, Father, that we would learn to think clearly and apply rightly, Father, what we learn. We recognize, O God, that our human understanding and wisdom is not sufficient for what is before us, O God. And so we ask, Father, for a spirit of wisdom from you, Lord, and revelation knowledge of you, Father. And we thank you. We all continue to pray for our troops, for protection. And, Father, that Americans would rise up and give them the protection they need regarding the policies that concern them, O Lord. Father, I pray that we'll do our part to protect our troops wherever they are. And we do pray for the families, O God, for your provision for them, O Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Mr. Bernard, you come on every other week, and we are so appreciative of it. You know, there's so much going on all around us. And so, listeners, please tune in to listen to Mr. Bernard every other Tuesday. I mean, he just takes so much out of his busy schedule so that he can inform you, because we need for you to help. Our men and women in the military are busy laying their lives on the line overseas and here at home as they prepare their bodies, their minds for battle so that they can fight for us and keep our way of life the way we like it. You know, we can have our barbecues and we can have our parties and movies and all that. But in the meantime, they're doing their very best to prepare to defend us. So, and I like your blog, Ms. Bernard. I like what you said there in the very last sentence, which is, you know, we need to quit fumbling around trying to make nice with the devil. I think we need to call a spade a spade. And really, when you think about it, you know, the real thing that they respect in the Middle East is power and strength. And if you're hovering around acting like you don't know what you are, who your enemy is, that's just going to be taken advantage of. And unfortunately, it really keeps a lot of people in that side of the world under bondage, under slavery. And they will never get out of it as long as that mindset, I think, is what we unfortunately have taken on here, which is to make nice and play nice and change the rules around to the point that now our men can't even fight. So much to say already, Mr. Bernard, but I'm going to open up and let you get into the stream of things.
Sure. Well, to that point, you know, I don't know when it was that we came to the conclusion that fighting a war was supposed to be in some kind of sanitized fashion where people don't get hurt. And we try not to hurt things or hurt people or break things or you know, somehow or another could avoid it, you know, and yet still call it a war. Now, the bottom line is a war, that a war is the end of diplomacy. It's the end of understanding and the beginning of hostilities. And those hostilities typically continue until one side or the other capitulates and agrees to the terms of the victor. It's not complicated. I mean, the average kid that grows up with a board game understands that. Trying to redefine the rules and the parameters of warfare, you know, really isn't doing that. Well, what it's doing essentially is saying we really just don't want to fight. And it's admirable to not want to have to go to war. It's an admirable pursuit to seek peace. But there are certain realities in the world that, you know, have told us over the centuries, over the millennia, that war is inevitable. And it's upon us to understand when that point is reached and when we must go to war. And then when we've decided we must go to war, it's then upon us to ensure that we make it as short as possible. And the best way to make it short is to fight it with zeal. And once the enemy has decided they've had enough, then we need to show mercy, and we need to show them exactly how they can get themselves out of the predicament that they put themselves into. We haven't done any of that. What we've done basically is said that wars aren't necessary, and what we really need to do is just make everybody understand that we're just all one great big happy family, and we need to find some way, if necessary, even to apologize for the ills we've done to them in the past. None of that is present here. None of that makes any sense. If you're at war, you need to fight it, and then you need to be done with it, and you need to go home. Part of the problem with this particular war, as we've discussed in the past, is we've done an absolutely horrible job defining who the enemy is. And the way you define the enemy is by asking him who he is. He'll be very, very clear about his intentions, and he'll be very, very clear about who he is. This enemy in particular has pulled absolutely no... it's not gone to any great lengths to hide who he is. He's told everybody who he is over the last 1,400 years. We know who he is. This is just a later generation of, you know, the people that were around during the 7th century when this religion started, and they think exactly the same way. They follow their religion as intently as Christians follow theirs, and they understand that one of the mandates that their deity, Allah, has given them is to subjugate the world, to force the world to submit to Allah. If we're willing to do it willingly, great. If not, then there are other means. And they have been busy in the last 1,400 years using other means to force the world into submission. So here we are now in Afghanistan, presumably where there was an enemy, and not only was there an enemy, but there were those who had given aid and comfort to the enemy, and the commander's intent stated that we would hold both accountable. Well, we seem to have held al-Qaeda accountable for the most part, but now ratchet forward to the second part of that that commander's intent. We don't seem to have the stomach to hold those who gave them aid and comfort, accountable. And that's where we are right now, is floundering around trying to make nice with people who frankly want us dead.
Ms. Barbara, I know that you wrote a letter, and I know you just you want to go ahead and say something to Mr. Bernard, so please go ahead. Ms. Barbara, if you'd like to go ahead and speak to Mr. Bernard, I know you've written him a letter. Are you able to hear me? Okay, I'm sorry, Ms. Barbara. I think you had...
There we go.
Hi, Ms. Barbara. Go ahead.
Okay, I was muted for some reason. But anyway, yes, I would like to talk to Mr. Bernard about the letter that I wrote to Representative Martha Roby, and I'll go ahead and do that. Did you get a copy of that letter, sir?
Actually, I got the email. The attachment was corrupted, so...
Okay. Well, I took your advice. I asked you what I needed to say and do, and I took the advice to be very blunt, and I ended up asking her what is she going to do since she is on the Armed Services Committee, and I said I was so grateful that she was on that committee with Colonel Alan West, because he is very knowledgeable about the true nature of Islam, and that terrorism is not a perversion of Islam, but it's the application of it. And so I went on to give a little information about my thoughts, and but ended up asking her, as a member of the Armed Forces Committee, Armed Services Committee, what is she going to do about those rules of engagement that are killing our troops? And we're going to have here in Dothan a roundtable discussion coming up May 21st with Representative Martha Roby. And so I have not received any response from her whatsoever. But I'm also going to talk with her about that, and also ask her, you know, what will victory look like, and how will we know when it comes, and what is the end game in being in Afghanistan and Iraq, and what's the definition of victory? You know, what could we expect to see, and what could we expect to follow a victory? And don't you think that as a member of the Armed Services Committee, that she would be able to answer those questions, sir?
Well, I think it's legitimate to assume that somebody who takes a post on a specific committee is well versed in what the committee is charged with handling. Having said that, do I believe that the members of the Armed Services Committee are fully knowledgeable of all of the elements of the discussion? And my answer is unequivocally no. They don't. Not only do they not know, but I firmly believe that many of them are, in fact, willfully ignorant. They don't want to know. They do not want to accept something that they find difficult to accept, that a large group of people, a significant percentage of the population of the earth, could possibly be of one mind. And frankly, that one mindset being that the rest of the world needs to submit themselves to them and to their belief. And they're willing to use, you know, whatever means to get that done. They can't wrap their heads around it. They're not willing to wrap their heads around it. You could show it to them in black and white, which I have done, and they're not interested in looking. It's as simple as that. But we actually have sitting in Congress, unfortunately, are a large group of people who are all of a similar mindset, that they just do not want to look at what this is. They just can't. They're frankly afraid. They're afraid of what it might mean for them. They're afraid of what it might mean for their families. They're afraid of what it might mean on the world scene. They just haven't got the courage to face up to what it is. I think it's absolutely crucial that somebody sitting on a committee like that be fully appraised of all facets of the conversation. But they've chosen to not look at that element of it. I've already spoken to, face-to-face, and this was last round, one senator, one congressman, and I was waiting for something definitive from a member of the news media that I was working with on a specific story before we went forward with other discussions. We're now going to set up those meetings and have those discussions with some other members of actually both chambers of Congress. But the reality is that there's very little chance that we're going to see huge movement out of those conversations. More, but it's become obvious that they don't want to hear it.
The roundtable discussion is being sponsored by the Tea Party movement here in Dothan, Alabama. And when I gave the leader of the Tea Party movement the information about this, and he said, it sounds like something that, you know, we definitely need to address. And so we have the support there. And I let him know, you know, ahead of time what I was going to be addressing. And so he's very supportive of that. But, you know, most of those that I try to talk with about this subject, there's total disbelief. Americans do not believe that our government would have such an absurd and really criminal policy toward our troops that we have. They don't believe it. They just don't believe it. And then they said, well, even different ones have said, well, even if that policy is written somewhere, you know, surely our troops couldn't abide by it, you know, and even though, you know, you say, well, there are those that are prosecuted if they don't or even appear not to, when in fact they did, but even appear not to, they're prosecuted by their own government. There's still just this disbelief, and I understand that, because it is unbelievable that our country would have this policy. And by the way, one of the one of those that's in Afghanistan now said that they were briefed for about 2.5 hours on this, and he said it sounds simple, but it's very complicated, and so much depends upon this, they are told, and so much depends upon that, and it's if and maybe and so forth. And the silliest part is that when our troops are fired upon, they can't return fire greater than that which they're is used to fire upon them. And
yeah,
my
yeah,
goodness.
It is, and you're right. When you talk to the average American, there are two things that come out of those conversations. If it's a first time conversation, number one, just exactly how little they know about what's going on, and then the second thing is those that have some indication or some understanding of what's going on, at least recognize that we're at war, don't know still for some reason still not seem to understand what rules of engagement are. And then not understand that they're incredibly crippling, and when you explain it to them in detail, exactly the way you just alliterated, they're kind of blown away by that, and then to just start wringing their hands, not really sure where to go with it. So, that's the whole point of all this, is not only getting people educated, but then explaining them, look, there's no magic here. You know, the reality is nobody's going to change course. The country's not going to change direction until they get it that the vast majority of the voting population has had enough, you know,
yeah.
Which means you got to make noise. You got to make a lot of noise.
Got to make a lot of noise because, you know, our troops cannot make that noise. They're under orders. They obey orders. And the only people that can change it are Americans that care about it.
Exactly. Yeah, precisely. Yeah.
I'm sorry. Go ahead, Ms. Barbara.
I was just going to follow up with, we need your advice. Diana and I are going to be at that meeting Saturday and need your advice on how to proceed.
Well, in a nutshell, it's this. I believe in being incredibly direct. I have absolutely no patience for legalese and political innuendo and sound bites. I mean, stuff that sounds good and is supposed to attract people and give them the sense that they're involved. If they're not giving they're not giving specific answers, when I talk to these folks, I don't let them wiggle around. They end up wiggling in their seats because I'm forcing them to actually come down on one side or the other of the conversation. And very generally, they come out on the wrong side of the conversation. One of my representatives up here. I mean, for the last year now, it's been like we have to leave Afghanistan. We have to leave Afghanistan. No discussion about whether or not there was any value in being there to begin with, or whether or not the mission's been completed. Just we have to leave. It's untenable. What he's saying when he's saying it's untenable is that he can't allow himself to understand who the enemy is, and therefore he can't direct, hope for, wish for, speak for, a more direct method of dealing with the enemy, which means that more guys are going to get killed in his constituency, and it's untenable. So the whole thing has to go away so he doesn't have to deal with it. It's as simple as that. The one senator that I've spoken to, same thing. She just can't wrap her head around it, and it's a problem for them, politically. You can't let them wiggle around that. You can't let them off the hook. This is not about their career. This is about them serving the greater cause, and the greater cause is narrowly defined by the borders of the United States, not some, world vision. So when you get this person that you're going to talk to, you get your representative on the stage, you need to ask direct questions, and if they don't give you a direct answer, you need to follow up. Your follow-up question needs to be restating the question and keeping them on track. At least you can get them on record as having been evasive.
Okay.
And that's the only way we're going to do this. We have to show these folks you know, the ones that are phony. We have to show them for the phonies that they are. If they're ignorant, they need to be, the public needs to be aware that they're ignorant. If they choose to be willfully ignorant, the public needs to know that too, you know. And then, you know, hopefully the media that hopefully will be there, you know, observing this, and will report it exactly as it unfolds, and then the voting bloc will understand that, you know, these people have to go. Simple as that. But they need to be placed in a very uncomfortable position.
Okay.
Well,
thank you,
Mr. Bernard, and thank you, Ms. Barbara. That was great. I was thinking the same thing. For the listeners that just tuned in, Mr. John Bernard is one who has invested his life in this nation. He is a retired Marine, served 27 years total, and also he lost his son, Lance Corporal Joshua Bernard, in 2009 in Afghanistan. And so his interest in this is very personal, and as a patriot, a U.S. citizen, he, you know, he's trying to wake us up to get us to really pay attention, because unfortunately things are not getting better. They're getting worse. You know, if our men are not dead, a lot of them maimed. I cannot imagine what the statistics is, Mr. Bernard, and I'll try to look it up on the, you know, number of men and women that have been maimed and mutilated. But anyway, I was thinking, when they go to these briefings or these meetings to appraise them of the situation, Mr. Bernard, and you have somebody like Martha Roby who is new, who is giving her the information, and can we trust that the information that she's getting is the truth, all truth?
Well, I want to tell you, it's a sad state of affairs, but I've actually met with a couple of folks who claim to be, you know, military advisors to these folks. And they know less than nothing. Some of them. It's an abysmal experience walking into their offices and speaking to the agent, and then realizing that these folks really don't know what they're talking about. We've got the blind leading the blind in way too many instances. There's only one instance that I've heard of a representative down in D.C. who actually had somebody of substance giving him counsel, and he's not working directly for him and chooses to stay in the shadows, but at least he's getting some straight scoop. I know that the man that is giving him counsel, and he's good to go. He's a good, solid man with great credentials, incredible credentials, and a good understanding of the situation. But far and wide, those people who have been hired to act as their aides and their cover, so to speak, don't really understand the situation. Every time I've had a conversation with these folks, I've had to literally train them just in the language of the conversation, which means they don't know anything about it. So if we start talking about counterinsurgency, you know, they don't know the history of it. They don't know how or why it's being applied, or the way it's being applied, or how the application of that affects the troops on the ground. They don't understand whether or not then, you know, it was the correct course of action, because they don't understand, you know, how we got to that point. Much less discussing the ROE, which is the last and final thing. That's the thing that ultimately affects the troops on the ground, is the ROE. But you're several steps before that to understand how you got to that point. And it's a very, very frustrating and very, very saddening kind of experience dealing with these folks. And I think the folks that are, you know, you'd ask the question, who's giving them advice? Well, they're getting advice from their team, and then ultimately they're getting some intel briefs occasionally, and only if they've got the clearance. So they're getting, you know, the level of the briefs, or the depth of the brief, you know, is crafted according to their security. And so if they're not on some kind of a committee that requires a high level of security, they're not going to get briefed. It's as simple as that. We've already, you know, watched Walter Jones call for hearings on the ROE, and he was quickly told that you can't see the ROE because it resides in a document that's part of a secret document that resides in the op order, you know. So only those with top security clearances can even look at the document, which is very, very silly, because everybody knows what the rules are, but including the enemy. But that's what you're dealing with. So if these people don't become self-educated, you know, if they're not motivated to become self-educated, if they're not self-motivated to become self-educated, there's very little chance that they're going to learn, you know, the finer points of the discussion to then know why something is right or something is wrong.
I think, well, it sounds like what you said, the blind leading the blind, because I know we send a lot of these new centers there, and they seem, you know, really just ready to do a good job, but we get them back home after they've been to D.C., and something has changed, and they're either confused, or they're lost, or they're overwhelmed, or all three. And so, you know, you get a different person when they come back to these meetings. It's almost like they cannot answer your questions straight anymore. So I'm thinking, you know, that's one of the problems we have is who is really getting the information. So there needs to be a way to get good information to them. Is there an institution or somewhere that they can garner such information?
Yeah. I need to answer that question by giving an analogy. Within our churches, very often you'll find people who will get up and sing, and God bless them for having the desire, you know, the heart to sing. But in too large a percentage of the time of cases, you're listening to people who frankly are not gifted at singing, if you know what I'm saying. But yet they're singing anyway, and it ends up the same way in all facets of life, where you wind up with people who understand there's a need without actually being gifted in that specific concentration, whatever that might be. So if you're talking about people in this instance wanting to serve or wanting somebody to serve in D.C. representing their views, they'll very often run for office. You know, maybe they've got a little head of steam because they're well-known and they can, you know, put a constituency together that'll vote for them. Does that mean they are the brightest and the best and the most knowing, you know, in that segment of society? Or are they just the most popular? Unfortunately, most often, it's because they're the most popular. They're the best known. They're the ones that were able to, maybe good salesmen. I mean, let's face it. It requires a good sales pitch in order to get into Congress. So I what I'm seeing, frankly, are people who were just successful at sales, not necessarily smart. And so we've got... That's something we have to understand and we have to learn to deal with. People that are not that well invested in all aspects of governance or all aspects of international affairs. To your specific point, getting them to understand this, my particular method of getting that done is writing what I write and writing in the style that I write, and then making sure that, you know, those folks that are on my list get copies of it, you know, including all of those aides that I've made contact with. Do they read it? Well, that's another problem, isn't it? I'm trying to get them to open it up, trying to get them to open the email. I have found since that many of them don't open the emails. So, to answer your question, I don't really know. It's a very complex problem, and it's very, very difficult to know exactly how to overcome it. I've had more than a few people say you ought to run for office, but I don't want to become part of the problem. I don't believe I'm gifted that way. And so we need to somehow or another identify people who think like we do and then support them. If they're willing to learn, great. Find somebody who seems to be the right person who's running for office. Get a hold of them early and make sure that they're on the right track. If they start coming up with all these roundabout kind of legalese, soundbite kind of answers, you know, even before they get to office. I don't care whether they got an R or a D beside their name. They're not getting my vote. They either know what needs to be done or they don't. And then maybe those of us who are writing, maybe we need to then write a piece to the constituency and say, look, so-and-so, you know, has got the right letter by his name, but frankly, there's nothing upstairs. You know, find somebody else. And maybe if that happens often enough, we can fix it.
Sorry about that. I believe that Martha Roby is one of those who really has it in her heart to serve. But I do believe that, yeah, the right information is not all the information that she's getting, I'm afraid, you know. It's probably very clouded in Washington, D.C. with a lot of that. But especially when you tell people what happened with Senator Walter Jones. I mean, that's really shocking. But I'd like to ask you, sir, if you were in that meeting that we're going to have with her, and I know the rules of engagement is one of the first things that caught my attention because it's the craziest thing one has ever heard. But and that usually shocks a lot of people, and we are going to have people there. so they're going to hear. And so we do want them to know that, because I think, like simple-minded me, once you get me shocked to paying to attention, then I want to learn more. So if you don't mind, Mr. Bernard, if you don't mind telling us, if you were there in that room with her, you know, some of the things that you would tell her to get her attention to think that maybe the information that I'm getting is not all right, and, you know, I need to find out more.
Yeah. I guess, boy, that's such a loaded question. Where it ends up directly affecting the troops is the ROE. There's no question about it. Getting the ROE changed, as we've discussed in the past, is not as simple as going on the floor of Congress, wringing your hands and saying, my God, the ROE are stacked against our guys and they're dying. Because the answer that comes back is, well, in order for the strategy to be successful, the ROE needs to be tight because we need to protect the civilians at all costs. Given the strategy, they're correct. The ROE is right. So the question then is the strategy correct? You know? So the question needs to be crafted in such a way for her to understand that the strategy was wrong from the beginning, and it was wrong from the beginning because the Pentagon was subverted. It was subverted by a Muslim, by a naturalized Muslim American who managed to sneak into the Naval Academy, and by 2005, between 2005 and 2007, had managed to get the ear of the second highest official in the Department of Defense. He subverted his better judgment and caused that man to not look at all of the facts that were necessary to come up with a proper strategy. This is something I'm going to write about pretty soon. We're actually trying to get this into one of the national venues, but it's my first attempt at bat failed. So I have to look at another venue, which I'm working. They need to understand that when they put the operations order together that eventually spawned the strategy, it was without all of the correct information. So they went forward without ever daring to look at whether or not religious ideology in that environment, in Central Asia, could possibly be a factor in the motivations of the people or the enemy. And in which case, whether or not then the people might be the enemy, you know. They never looked at that. So what they looked at then, what they ended up coming away with was that, well, the religion is innocuous, maybe even peaceful. People are people. The people are being oppressed. Let's save the people, get them on our side, and we can get rid of the enemy. And that, when you start talking like that, there's only one sort of strategy that fits that scenario, and that's a counterinsurgency. The counterinsurgency is wrong because all of the buildup information, the assessment was wrong, and therefore the ROE was wrong. So you need to find a way to craft the question so that she can understand that, you know, and then put her on the spot. Now, what are you going to do to get the strategy changed so that no more of our guys are killed by our own government?
Well, thank you, Mr. Bernard.
She needs to understand, you know, and needs to walk away from that meeting understanding population and their lives are still personally accountable for the lives of guys that are dying, either through ignorance, willful ignorance, or because she frankly doesn't care. One way or the other, she's responsible, which means she has a responsibility to do the will of the constituency, which is bring the guys back home alive or let them fight and then bring them back home alive. And you're expecting her, which means learn the totality.
Mr. Bernard?
Yes.
You're cutting out a little bit on us, but I don't know what can be done. But I may bring it up on Saturday, is talk about jurisdiction. What you're saying, personally responsible, it goes along with where I was going, which is to the Constitution, that the Department of Defense does not trump our United States Congress. The Pentagon does not trump United States Congress. Nobody trumps the United States Congress. According to the Constitution, Article 1, Section 8 states that we give Congress the power to make the rules for the governing and the regulation of our military, period. Nothing about the Department of Defense, the Pentagon, whatever. The buck stops with the United States Congress, according to the Constitution.
Right.
And so our Congress is personally responsible.
Well, you're absolutely correct. They are. Here's the way things work. Once the Congress, once the executive branch or the legislative branch has then said yes, we're going to go to war, and what they basically do is they just come up with an intent statement, a commander's intent. Basically, the president comes up with a commander's intent. The legislative branch blesses it, and it goes to the Pentagon. The Pentagon then does everything else. They work up an operations order based on the intent. It's then discussed with members of Congress, probably the Armed Forces Committee, the President, other members of government, to sit down and say, yes, okay, well, we're a little bit off track here, but yeah, this is good, that's bad, change this, do that, do this. Once it's determined that they're on the right track and they understand the players, once that's all done, then it's up to the guys who have been entrusted with prosecuting the war to determine the correct strategy based on the op order. So, you're so far down the line from, where Congress, authorized any action in Afghanistan. You're so far down the line from that having Congress just step up and say, look, you got to change the rules, kind of the wrong way to go, You can't just change the rules because the rules, frankly, are there to support the strategy.
Uh-huh.
And the case I've been making is the rules are correct for the strategy. Again, the strategy
uh-huh.
is wrong. But it's wrong because everybody dropped the ball where the enemy was.
Is there anyone that knows that in Congress?
Absolutely. Alan West knows.
Okay.
Is there anybody else? I think Walter Jones suspects that something's wrong. And I really haven't had a conversation with him in a long time. When he reached out to me, it was based on, what he was trying to do at that point in time. The value of our association, came to an end there, I think their whole relationship came to an end. But I think, from the short time that I talked to him, he understood that something was wrong, but couldn't quite put his finger on it. If you turn around and say, look, the problem is that we think, Islam is a religion of peace, and it's actually, in fact, a demonically spawned, dictate from the demon Allah, and you start going down this road, you got a problem, If you even try to soft shoe it and say, look, there are doctrines within the Quran that demand that its adherents hold, infidels accountable even unto death, and you've placed our guys in a place where they see our guys as, the infidel and somebody that should be killed. And therefore, you put them, in undue harm's way by telling them they can't defend themselves. He'll understand that, But he then has to go back to the beginning, and he has to fight the same fight we do, that we looked at the religion the wrong way. In reality, the religion was never looked at all. It was cast aside as an issue.
Yeah. Oh, my.
Well, Mr. Bernard, what are your thoughts about what this administration, what they are trying to do with Israel?
Yeah. The bottom line is you can't be friends with both parties. It's as simple as that. So you're either going to be a friend of the Muslims or you're going to be a friend to Israel. You won't be both. You can be a man who's trying to make peace. President Carter was, unbelievably naive. In his approach to all things on the international front, still is. I'm not sure he understands much, but I don't believe that he has chosen sides one against the other. He's just noncommittal. President Obama, I believe, a long time ago, made a very strong commitment to the Muslim peoples of the world. At one point, saying that if push came to shove, he would side with the Muslims. I think Israel's hope of future support from the United States really rests on whether or not the president, you know, understands that he his first order of business on the international scene is to side with Israel. This president certainly does not. If that doesn't change in 2012, then there'll be another 4 years of that for Israel.
Do you have any idea as to what Mitchell's resigning will do for diplomacy there?
Well, I never had a lot of love for Mitchell. I know Mitchell's from my home state, and frankly, he's on the wrong side of the aisle, wrong mindset, you know, very weak. He may be a great smooth talker and able to get people to talk. Whether anything that comes out of those conversations is substantive or in a way that we would deem, you know, good for Israel or good for the United States, that's up to speculation. I tend to think that he's caused probably almost as much damage as good. You know, trying to broker peace, you know, with folks that ideologically believe that it's their business to destroy Israel, I don't know how you broker peace like that, you know. I don't know what it is you come up with that you think that those people are going to live by. I mean, the 67 treaty between Egypt and Israel is about ready to get trounced. Basically, Egypt is now sitting there deciding whether or not they even want to honor it anymore. So, you know, it's the whole thing about contracts. It's as good as the two people signing it. You know, a lock. A lock keeps an honest man honest. You know, a thief's breaking it anyway, you know. I don't think it's going to make any difference. I don't think he's had any lasting effect, no matter what they're going to say. I don't think he's had any lasting effect in that region whatsoever. I don't think he's been all that successful. We really have to hope that the man that goes in next, that his vision is somewhat different than both Mitchell's and President Obama's, that he has a more at least even-handed understanding of the region, and holds Israel in at least equal esteem with the Palestinians and their neighbors. If not, then it's going to be a tough ride for Israel for the next 4 years.
Well, we really need a leader that knows what they're doing in the Middle East. And, reminds me of what you were saying, trying to broker peace in Afghanistan. You know, we're seeing how hard that is when your enemy is there. Just like you were mentioning in the blog, you know, every time you turn around, there's somebody that is killing our men, and it's for some crazy reason as they don't get along. Well, they don't get along. We know why they don't get along, basically. But
yeah.
Anyway.
But we just lost, Barbara, you know, in the last few days, we just lost something. I don't want to get lost here. In the last 2 days, we just lost two more Marines, a sergeant and another lieutenant colonel. This is unheard of almost in the annals of Marine Corps history, losing high-ranking officers on the battlefield like that. We lost them again. These two were killed by Afghan National Police that they were training.
Well, we have
allowed
the
enemy to. It's not going to work. It's not going to work.
No, it's not going to work at all.
We have really given the key to the enemy. I mean, you know, they are to the point where they can get to anybody because you
right.
No longer know who the enemy is.
Exactly.
In closing, Mr. Bernard, you know, I'd like to, if you don't mind, for those that are new that, you know, have just tuned in today and we're talking about this and they don't understand what some of these just engagement that has been put on because of the wrong strategy. Would you mind going over the ones that, you know, if I'm going to be there to present this to Martha Roby, I don't know, Ms. Barbara, if she has not heard of some of these, because I'm thinking if you've heard any of these things, first of all, you're going to want to find out why are they there. And then go beyond what's being told to you because, you know, it's costing lives. It's costing dear lives. And so, Mr. Bernard, if you don't mind, sir, just go over some of the ones that you would like for us to mention in front of her and just remind her again, this is not a game that we're playing.
Right. Well, the rules, again, I mean, just looking at the rules themselves, one of the most egregious ones is that if, in general, I mean, this gets assigned right straight across the board, all the other rules. If there are any civilians in the area, if you suspect there might be civilians in the area, and if you cannot be certain that there aren't civilians in the area, you can't engage the enemy. You cannot engage the enemies. You can't shoot at them. Even if they are shooting at you which you have to do if you are engaged with the enemy. In other words, the enemy has initiated fire on you. What you have to do under those circumstances is to extract yourself from the situation. Now, the interesting part about that is if you can do so safely. Well, the reality is if you can't do so safely, that's a subjective, you know, opinion. If you end up firing on the enemy and civilians get killed, and it's determined that a 5.56 bullet from an M16 rifle killed a civilian, they're going to say that somebody in that group of Americans killed a civilian, which means it will be an investigation. And then it will be in the purview of the courts martial and the lawyers to determine whether or not you were in fact in jeopardy, you were in danger. This doesn't end well. The bottom line is you've got guys that then sit in the battlefield being fired on that have to worry about being killed by the enemy in front of them or being prosecuted by lawyers that are waiting for them when they get back. There's something called the Catch and Release Program, which is another one where it's sort of an oversimplification of EPW handling, enemy prisoners of war. When we take prisoner Taliban or prisoner militant, we have a certain amount of time to get them to the rear and get them off the battlefield, get them to the rear where they can be questioned and either imprisoned or then again released. If you exceed that time limit, you literally have to release them. And that time changes day by day. So as the conditions change on the ground and the local commanders decide that the conditions need to change or the time limit needs to change, it can go from 48 hours to 24 hours to 18 hours to, the 72 hours. It's all over the board. It's hard to call from one time to the next. But we do know that there have been instances where the enemy combatants have been taken captive and have been released literally within moments after disarming them because we had no way of getting them to the rear. We can no longer search houses or buildings without either ANA or ANP present. Not only do they have to be present, the ANA and ANP are the ones that have to do the searches. So we're having to trust the honesty of Muslim compliant Afghan national soldiers or Afghan national police and their sense of fair play in dealing with Americans as to whether or not they're being truthful with us when they go through a house and say they couldn't find anything. If you see a militant or somebody setting an IED, if there are civilians around, can't take them off because there are civilians around. If you see him setting an IED in a road and if you could take a safe shot, you can shoot him while he's setting it. As soon as he stands up and walks away from it, you can no longer fire on him. You watch him set it. If you have militants firing at you from a hardened position, and you know for a fact that there are no civilians in there, you can fire on him while he's firing on you. If he stops firing at you and drops his weapon, you can't shoot at him anymore. The curious thing about that is that they've learned this game. So what they do is they drop their weapon, they get up, in some cases they make obscene gestures, run to another spot, pick up yet another rifle, and start shooting again. But each time they drop that weapon, you can't engage them anymore. And so it goes. I mean, those are probably some of the more ridiculous, examples of the ROE.
It's very maddening. And Ms. Barbara? Would you like to add something?
Well, I'm thinking that we need to type up a sheet with this information on it and give it to Tea Party members that are there, so they'll know what we're talking about when we address this issue with Representative Roby. And, so they'll have some ammunition as well, if they want to engage her. So we need to do that, and I will do that. I will get that done, and so we'll have that on Saturday.
Thank you, Ms. Barbara. Well, Mr. Bernard, we just can't thank you enough, and we're hoping to get more people on board to listening to you, and I'm working on a couple of interviews where hopefully we've got some that are movers and shakers and can help a little bit. Maybe we can take this one state at a time. I know here in Alabama there's some that we know very much wants to hear you and what you have to say, so we'd like to set up an interview with them on the air with you so they can learn. Because I think, you know, just like Martha Roby, I think if she could hear you, and that's why these hearings, Ms. Barbara, are so important, if they could just sit there and just listen to this great information that Mr. Bernard has, you know.
You know who we need to get on here with us, Mr. Bernard, is Colonel Alan West.
Oh, yes. Well, Mr. Bernard, we were hoping Mr. Alan West, he knows a lot. He should be able to make a difference. We're still waiting. We're hoping. And maybe the more of our, you know, Congress people that we can arm with the knowledge, then the more, you know, his voice will be heard, because we need to get them all on the same page, or most of them on the same page. And we're hoping people wake up. You know, there's an election coming. I think one of the greatest impact we can have is really to make some changes in the 2012 election that, you know, is going to change something that is as ridiculous as what Mr. Bernard has just told us. We can't take this sitting down. Our men are not taking this sitting down. They're, you know, trying to fight for their lives, for your life. And it's really a crime. It's like seeing murder happen before our very eyes, except the majority of American people doesn't even know that's what's happening. And the enemies, like you said, Mr. Bernard, they know the rules. It's like, yeah, give me the next memo from the United States government. You know, that's where they get their plan. We give it to them. Am I right or wrong?
Oh, absolutely correct. You know, that's why it's almost laughable when Congress doesn't want to, you know, says that they can't discuss it in the floor of Congress, or the Pentagon says they can't open up the directive and share it with Congress. And yet the enemy know the rules. They know the rules just as well as the guys on the ground. They know exactly what's going on. So the only people who are left in the dark are Congress and the American people. You know, the guys on the ground get shot at, and the Taliban know when they can shoot and when they can't, and what they have to do in order to, you know, work around the rules. And basically Congress, it's left in the dark and supposedly can't do anything about it. You know, it's a very perverse game. By some very, I truly believe, some very evil-minded people to continue with this thing. There's no excuse for it. The history books are replete with examples of, you know, Islamic abuse. There's absolutely no, I mean, it's unequivocally a hateful ideology that's hell-bent on either forcing the world to submit or killing it in the process. Leaving our guys in the middle of that and telling them they can't defend themselves, it's not just unconscionable. I believe it's punishable by death. So, I've got a big. It's a big issue. It's a huge issue.
Yeah. Well, it's such a big problem, and of course, we always want to end the show with giving it to a big God, and we have created God who, you know, thank God that He said for us to come boldly to the throne of grace, because that's where change happens. And so we hope that you, the listener, you, as you got informed today, you will share this podcast. Go to Mr. Bernard's website, letthemfight.blogspot.com. Letthemfight.blogspot.com. And share his website, his podcast, with your friends and family. Go to www.cityonhill.tv and just go to our pod site. And please let us get informed. But we'll start today with a change, and that is, you know, to get our hearts right, to say that, you know, I will not sit around and be passive while this happens. I will pick up my telephone. I will call my Congress. I will do whatever it takes, because they do the best they can for us. So, Mr. Bernard, if you don't mind, would you start with prayer? And don't worry about the time. You got plenty of time, sir. Go ahead.
I'll be that. Lord, we come to you now to... thank you again, Lord, for being the God that you are, for not only for everything that you created for us, but for even creating a plan for the fall that you foresaw, for being willing, Lord, to send your Son down and willingly sacrificing Him for His willing sacrifice on our behalf, Lord, that we would be able to be reconciled with you. And through that reconciliation, Lord, we know we have access. And because we have access, we can come to you with whatever is on our heart, Lord, and ask. And the Bible tells us that if we ask and continue to ask, that you will hear. And so we come to you one more time, Lord, to ask, Lord, that you would watch over the guys that are in uniform, that are, especially those that are specifically in harm's way, that you would put a hedge of protection around them, Lord, that you would thwart the efforts of the enemy, and that you would, Lord, thwart the efforts of even our own government, Lord, as they seemingly blindly continue to abandon those guys on the field of battle. We ask, Lord, that of everybody on within this country, Lord, everybody, of the 300 million people that are in this country, that you take your entire hedge of protection and place it around the guys on the battlefield, because if we can't protect them, the rest of this, Lord, is meaningless. We just ask, Lord, that you watch over them, watch over the condition. Lord, if there is one clear-minded man in Congress, Lord, just one, that you would cause him to have strength of character to stand up and to speak against this abomination that's underway, Lord, that you would cause him to be successful in reaching the rest of the government, reaching this apparently blinded society, Lord, and make them understand just how horrific decisions are. Same thing. That we would be one mind. And that one mind would be primarily to save these guys, save their lives, save their limbs. And pray, Lord, to be concerned about all of the other things that Congress seems to deem important. And that those things that they're concerned about are not nearly as important as saving the lives of the guys who have sworn their very lives in defense of this nation. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Thank you, Bernard. Thank you, Ms. Barbara. God bless you, Mr. Bernard. Thank you for keeping it up for us.
Oh, yes, ma'am.
We want you to be back on in a couple of weeks, hopefully, Ms. Bernard, if that's possible. And meanwhile, we ask listeners to go to your website, letthemfight.blogspot.com. Thank you, listeners. May God bless you. May God shine his face upon you. Please tune in tomorrow to City on the Hill Radio Show. Goodbye.